So why is it that two young men are going to jump into a 10-foot diameter, it's quite big, pool of water on a day, a summer's day that is not actually that warm, although I think it is warm, I'm quite hot, but that water is not warm. Why is it they're going to do that? Why are they going to go in there and get themselves soaking wet and come out all shivery? Why would they do such a thing? Well, I think you know, and I hope you know, that what they are doing is they are making a declaration. They are declaring that their lives are changed, that they're not what they once were. They are saying, I am a new person now. I'm a new creature. I'm a new type of human being. I now belong to Christ. And the life that I now live no longer is my own. Jesus lives in me, the hope of glory. I belong to Jesus. And I now seek to live for God. What they're saying, in effect, is actually on your notice sheet, and it's also there in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. They are saying, I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What do they mean by that? And what does Paul mean by this verse? Why is it so important for them? And why is it so important that, in a sense, it's so important as to make them want to jump into a pool of water? People do strange things when they're excited, don't they? Many men, when they propose, they do strange things. I don't know if you did a strange thing. Many men do strange things when they propose. They're going to do something strange. They're going to jump into a pool of water. Why is it vital that all of us be able to say this morning, I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that? Why is it vital that you be able to? Well, of course you can say it. We can all say it. Let's say it all together. We can all do that. But can you truly say it? Can you say it, not with a meaning, because I can put an intonation on, I can make it sound like I mean it, but do you mean it from the heart? That's the important question, isn't it? That's the important thing. So let's look at these words. Let's break them up. The first one there we're going to look at is anyone. Anyone. Now, just supposing it was a hot summer's afternoon and you had a nice big garden and you're in your back garden, you've got family and friends around, and suddenly you jump up and you say, who wants a cup of tea? Would anyone like a cup of tea? One or two people put their hands up, have a shout out, yeah, I'll have one, yeah, I'll have one. So you go in, you've got the numbers, you go in, you go to put the kettle on, when there's a knock at the door, you open the door, and it's the next door neighbour. And he says, I'll have two sugars in mine. And I've just rung Dave over the back, and he doesn't have sugar anymore, he's on a diet, but he would like his quite strong. What would you say? You'd be a bit taken aback, you'd be a bit astounded. I mean, you'd probably make them tea, wouldn't you? Because that's the kind of courteous thing to do and what have you. But you'd be a bit shocked that they were coming knocking on your door and saying they wanted cups of tea. Because although you said, would anyone like a cup of tea, you didn't really mean anyone, did you? You meant those within your garden. Those who were with you on that occasion. But you see, when Paul here says, anyone, he doesn't just restrict it to the Gentiles. It's the nations as well. Both Jew and Gentile. When Paul says anyone, although he's speaking to a church, actually the verse is broader than that. And he means, if anyone in the world, anyone, there are no exclusions. There isn't any exclusion in terms of race or nation or colour or background or upbringing, whether you've lived a good life or a bad life, as it were. There are no kinds of restrictions in that way. It's available to all. Anyone. Anyone. Person says, you may say it's available to anyone, but look at my life. I've lived a terrible life. Another person might say, you may say it for anyone, but I don't feel as though God loves me. I don't think he wants me. But Paul says, anyone, anyone. You are still anyone, even if you have lived a horrendous life. You're still anyone. And even if you feel, and feelings are very deceptive, even if you feel that God can't love you, you're still anyone, aren't you? Therefore, if anyone, anyone, and I think therefore, that includes you, and that includes me, youngest of understanding to oldest of understanding. So I guess that's all of us here. So pay attention, because we're speaking, I'm speaking, hopefully the Lord is speaking to every one of us here, because it applies to us all. The only people that are excluded are the people that say, I don't see my need. I don't see my need to be anyone. I don't see my need for this Jesus. I'm going to stay as I am. Then you're putting yourself outside of the parameter of anyone. You're still anyone, but you're saying, I don't want this. And all the while a person says, I don't want this. And I have to say that anyone doesn't apply to you. The person who refuses, even though they know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So we have anyone. But then it goes on to say, is in Christ. In Christ. Anyone in Christ. Cecil. We've met him before. Cecil is a very religious person, you know. Oh, very religious. Cecil is always in church. Whenever there's a meeting, he's been known to go to a meeting when it was a clear-up meeting operation or something after a big event. But he went along because he thought it was a meeting to worship. He wants to worship God. He's always in the church building. He's often seen praying. He's got a lovely posture when he prays. And his prayers are ever so humble in sound. His Bible is so worn from where he's constantly reading it day and night. Cecil is a great man. Cecil, in fact, is always giving. Always giving of his time, always giving of his money to any and every good cause. Cecil will be there. He'll be first in the queue, as it were, to write his name down. Count me in for that. Here's some more money for this. Cecil is someone whom you can tell a secret to. And it won't be on Nosy Nora the next day. Facebook, Nosy Nora. It won't be on there. He'll keep it off there. He'll write on your wall, if that's what you do. Not the one at your house, but on the thing, I think that's it. But he won't let anyone else see it. Because he doesn't want them to know your secrets. He can be trusted. He's not a gossip. Nor is he someone who's ever been known to say an unkind word. Always got something nice to say. Always got a smile about him as well. Do anything for you. He's not a blasphemer. You don't hear him swear. And he never watches any dodgy television. He wouldn't dare do such a thing. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if there was an award in Britain for the best person in Britain, well, actually today, the best person would probably be considered the one who does all the opposite of the things that Cecil does, because today, good is seen as evil, and evil is seen as good, isn't it? Wickedness abounds, and it's promoted, and so on. But let's leave that aside. Let's just Imagine there was an award for Britain's best person, Britain's kindest person. Cecil would win it. He would win it, hands down. But you know what? He would be so humble, he wouldn't even wear the badge that says BBB, Britain's best bloke. He wouldn't do it. Would not do it. But you know, though that be how we might look at things, the Apostle Paul, indeed all the apostles, indeed Christ himself, nowhere stated in any of their teaching that simply being a good person was what was needed, what was necessary. They do not say it, full stop. Paul nowhere makes a statement that you can work, you can strive to be good to make yourself acceptable to God. You cannot do it. You cannot, even if you try to your dying day to keep the Ten Commandments, you cannot make yourself acceptable to God. And that is what counts, isn't it? Not what the poll on ITN News tells you, Britain's best bloke. What God says, what God thinks, what God decrees, that's what counts. That's what truly matters. And so the question would not be, Cecil, are you Britain's best bloke? But Cecil, are you in Christ? That would be the question, wouldn't it? And that, and only that, is what makes all the difference. You see, the Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That does not change. Those words of the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't change. Your status doesn't change by you turning over a new leaf and starting to live a good life in the eyes of the world. Your status before God does not change. You have still fallen short of the glory of God. Simply because you're Britain's best bloke or the world's Wonder Woman does not make any difference whatsoever. Only one thing counts. And this changes everything. And it is this. Are you in Christ? That, and that alone, is what counts this morning. Nothing else whatsoever. So again, let me ask you, are you? Are you in Christ? Are you truly in Him this morning? So we have anyone in Christ. Well, what is the consequence, or what are the consequences of a person being in Christ? We read next that he, or I can say she, that person is a new creation. The new creation. One who is a new creation belongs to Jesus. One who is a new creation, the Bible speaks of in other places, Jesus uses a term about being born again. Many people say, he's a born again Christian. That's repeating yourself. You're saying, he's a Christian Christian. You're either born again or you're not. If you're born again, you are a Christian. You can't have a Christian who isn't born again. You can call yourself a Christian. You can say, I belong to Jesus. That's a declaration, isn't it? That's a profession of faith. But only the person who's born again is actually a Christian. And I always chuckle when I hear someone say about a born-again Christian, because you're repeating yourself. The same thing twice. This pulpit is a pulpit. I wouldn't say that, would I? That buggy is a buggy. You don't say that. You're either in Christ or you're not. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are therefore born again. And you can say hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what he's done in me. What is it? What is it to be a new creation? This verse helps us, doesn't it? It provides the answer. It tells us that the new creation, firstly, it tells us that the old has gone. If you are a new creation, it means death to the old. Out with the old and in with the new. Death to the old. In fact, the old has gone, as it says here, is literally, the Greek is literally, passed away. The old has passed away, or the old has perished. In other words, it no longer exists. It's gone. It ceases to be. It's not like the dust mite that I'm told lies dormant in the summer and then waits to get me in the winter because I'm allergic to the dust mite. You should have seen our house when we found out that I was allergic to dust mites. The dust just started coming out. Things started getting... It didn't last. Things started getting washed. And the itching stopped a little bit. It's back now. No, it's not, you see, because it's the summer. So the dust mite apparently lies dormant in the summer. But it's not gone. It's not ceased to be. It still exists. It's just doing other things. I don't know what it's doing. But it's waiting for the colder weather. And then what happens? You put the central heating on and it says, ah, I come to life now. Shall we dance? And it jumps all over my body. Or they jump all over my body. And they make me itch. But the old is gone. It ceases to be. It's perished. It's no more. It's dead. So it's death to the dust mite. It doesn't lie dormant. I could never understand as a child what happened to wasps and bees. I still can't actually. Someone might enlighten me afterwards. What do they do in the winter? Where do they go? As a child I used to think they all died. But then how do they come back again in the summer when they start coming out? Where do they go? Anyone know? Don't tell me now. But they come back, don't they? That's the point. Whatever happens to them, they come back. But the old is gone. It's dead. If something is dead, it is finished. It is no more. It ceases to be. If it's dead, it cannot in and of itself bring itself back to life. Therefore, if it is dead, it is dead forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you can go on. So why is that something to celebrate? Why should Michael and Joshua get so excited and jump up and down as they will do? Especially when they get in that water and find out how cold it is. Why is it something to celebrate? Why is it something to celebrate? Well, the old life has gone. The old life that was dominated by sin. Some people, if they're raised in good, godly homes, they don't necessarily find out too much about that dominating heart of sin in its all its horrible ways that the world likes to delight in. And by that I mean the more obvious things that we would call sin. Sexual immorality, and thieving and stealing, and those kinds of things that you know bring you into a courtroom, as it were. Some of them. The person raised in a godly home maybe doesn't have experience of those kind of things. But they're aware. They're aware. That even though they haven't sinned in such great ways as the drunkenness and all these kind of things, they are aware, and sometimes even more so. Especially because they've been surrounded by so much good. How can I have such evil thoughts in my mind when there's all this goodness around me? How can I be so horrible to my brother, my sister, to my friends, to my family, more importantly, as I discover him, to God? How could I think such ways? And slowly, the person begins to realize that their life has been dominated by sin. Sin is in our thinking. Sin dominates our speech, and it prevails in our actions. It is there with us every moment. There is no escaping sin. This is why, or this is one of the reasons why it is good to celebrate. Not because we're celebrating sin, but that we can say death, death to sin, by being in Christ, by being a new creation. The old life is dominated by sin. There's a person, and you say of that person, maybe it's you, I'm always putting my foot in it. Oh, I've done it again. I've said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Oh, I've upset her again now. What am I going to do about this? You know, there are people like that. Maybe, as I say, maybe you're like that at times. Putting your foot in it, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Well, that's sin. Except sin does it all the time. Sin is contaminating us all the time. It's like the weeds in the garden. We had a great go, didn't we, of weeding our garden not that long ago. Just before the summer, some hot weather, we got out and we got all the, well, some of it wasn't actually weeds, but most of it was. We got rid of all this stuff. It came back again. It came back with a vengeance. Thicker, better, stronger, faster growing than it was before. You know, I'm going to dominate your garden. That's what sin is like, isn't it? It grows. And it just entangles. That's the old life. It's dominated by these things. But when we think of the old, out with the old, we not only think of ourselves individually in terms of our lives being dominated by sin, but we can think of the old in terms of this world that we live in. The Bible describes this world that we live in as the old world. It's an age, a period of time that we are in. And the Bible describes this as the old age. It's a passing world. It is a world that is going to be destroyed. It is a world that is going to be completely revamped, completely transformed. It is a world that is going to have anything that is vile in it removed. It is doomed to destruction. And it is this age, it is often called this age. It's the age that we're born into. But when a person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. It means that this age has gone. This world has gone from them. This world does not grip them anymore. They don't belong here anymore. They become pilgrims and strangers, passing through. And we see much evidence of this fallen world. We see evidence in terms of disasters. We see evidence in terms of diseases and all sorts of things that happen on this planet. That is all evidence of the fall of mankind. That is all evidence of sin. All evidence of the curse that is on this present age that is doomed to destruction. And we see much evidence of it in the evil that is done by humanity. One human being to another, or one human being to the planet, or one human being to another creature, or whole multitudes of human beings to others. Sin abounds. This age, this old age, is gone for anyone who is in Christ, who is a new creation. If you're not in Christ this morning, then you are not a new creation. And whatever you might think, you still belong to the old. You still belong to this age of destruction. So that's death to the old. But then we have life to the new. Anyone who's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Some people are very good at telling stories. And a really good storyteller, although some people who are good storytellers have someone else jump in and give the punchline just when they don't want them to. I have a brother who's not so far from me who experiences that from time to time. And I've experienced that from time to time. But when you're telling a story, what you want is to kind of build up, don't you, the excitement. Build it up. And you want to have people kind of hanging and waiting for the punchline. Waiting for the bang, the bit at the end. If you're going to demonstrate something, again, you want to build excitement. You want to build the suspense. So that when you come to reveal it, it's ta-da! And everyone says, oh, wow. We made a pudding once. It was called a chocolate surprise. And the ta-da! of the surprise was that when it came out of the oven, it literally exploded. And it went everywhere, all up the walls. And our dinner guest said, "That's a surprise." That's what you want, although you don't want that. But what you want is that kind of people hanging in suspense, don't you? That's what you want when you're telling someone a story. You want to draw attention to what you're about to say or to what you are about to do. Well, that is what Paul does here. Although in the NIV we don't have it, in the Greek there is another word in there. And in the Greek he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Paul wants to really emphasize that. He wants to draw attention to that. And if we were reading in the Greek, we would see that. It would jump out at us, as it were, and prepare us for what is next? Just like John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Look, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He wanted to draw attention to Christ, to those who were following him, that look, he's the one to follow, not me. Behold. And it's a lo and behold. All things have become new. There's the attention grabber. Stand to attention. Hear this. Important news. You know, you're in the army. And sometimes, you know, when they're talking on a bit, you maybe stand at ease. But when something perhaps important is about to be said, maybe you have to stand to attention. To draw attention to the fact that this is an important thing you're about to hear. And so you've got to be ready to receive this. And that is what Paul does here. Behold, all things become new. New life in Christ. Which of course, new life is a spiritual life. Before a person came to Christ, they were dead in trespasses and sins. No spiritual life. But now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, life has come. And it's new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit brings this. And now the person becomes connected. If I can put it that way. Connected to God in Christ. And that connection is an inseparable connection. I was going to say it's a bit like a man and a woman when they get married, but sadly in the days that we live in, that often isn't now an inseparable connection. And of course at death it is that they're separated. But if we can think in terms of something that is joined that can never be separated, that is the connection in Christ that the new creation has. This new life. It brings a spiritual life connecting us to God. Inseparable and eternal. Not till death do us part. But forever and ever. And it brings with it this new life in Christ. A new understanding of spiritual things. The Word of God. Much of which before was maybe a bit confusing, maybe gobbledygook. Couldn't understand it, couldn't comprehend it. Maybe the preacher I was listening to, it's not that I couldn't understand all of the message, I couldn't understand any of it. You know, there was a prime minister one time, very clever man. He heard a great preacher, and at the end he turned to his friend and he said, "What was that man babbling on about?" Didn't understand a word of it. And yet the man he was with, his heart was warm, tears were coming down him. He was rejoicing in God and all the wonderful things he'd been hearing from this speaker. But now life has come, a new understanding of spiritual things. The word takes on a new meaning. It becomes vital to you, has a force about it. It speaks to you. You hear the preaching and the word of God preached, proclaimed, speaks to you. And you say, "Yes and amen, I want to do this. I want to do that," if that's the challenge, whatever it is. And your desire is to grow in these things. And you have a changed mindset. The mindset you had before was what we would call a worldly mindset. Things of the world were what were important to you. But now, you have a spiritual mindset. And your mind and your heart is set upon God and serving Him in and through Christ. That which once was desirable to you, it's desirable no more. Many of the things that we once desired, that we once cherished, are no longer so. New desires, a new outlook on life. It's as though you've got new eyes. It's as though you've got a new mind. What has happened is this life has come. And this life is a life that gives you a heartbeat that beats for God. And what has happened is that your sins have been washed away. Though they were like scarlet, now they are as white as snow, as it were. Not they, but you are as white as the snow. And you have this, you feel clean. You feel clean. A word of profanity that used to fly off your tongue escapes. And you're shocked and you're horrified. Did I really just say that? And very quickly, you find that you no longer do those things. And on the odd occasion you slip up, you feel terrible. You feel clean. And you feel so bad when you violate your new ways, your new way of thinking. And what also happens is that you experience a peace about yourself that you can't really describe, but you never had it before. It's a peace that comes from being reconciled to God. Before, there was a sense of condemnation. Do you know, I could not, before I was a Christian, I often could not look at my face in the mirror. Not because I was ugly. You can argue that one. The reason I could not look at my face in the mirror was because what stared back at me was guilt. 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 I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Yet now, the person has this peace about those things. No longer a feeling of guilt. No longer a feeling of condemnation. But what's more? What's more? At times there is a joy within that believer. And a peace as well that is different to the one I was talking about before. That's a kind of a peace with God. At times there is a peace from God, where you sense his presence. You feel his presence. You know he's with you. And I don't want to get into a description of that this morning, because I would be here a long time. And I've probably said, gone on longer than I wanted to at the moment. And I've still got more to go. But this is the experience of the believer. Reconciliation with God. A peace, and I should say, a contentment. A contentment that nothing in the world can bring. I don't know what Michael's going to say. I have a little inkling of what Josh is going to say. But I can tell you, for myself, I never had that contentment outside of Christ. And I tried most things, but I never had it. Only in Christ. New life means that you belong no longer to this age, but to the age which is to come. The age which is here now, as a seed, like the mustard seed that's very small but grows to be the largest plant, as it were, in the garden. God's kingdom. New life means that you belong to God's kingdom. And it's a growing kingdom. Though numerically it may not look big in our world today, it is a growing kingdom. That, if you're in Christ, is what you belong to. That's what this new life brings to you. It brings you into God's kingdom. You become adopted as a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Shouldn't that be wonderful? To be God's child? This is what Christ does for all those who repent of their sin and for all those who believe in him. Verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. In him the old has gone, the new has come. So it remains for me to say, do you have it? Do you have the new? Are you in Christ this morning? Why would anyone not want to be in Christ? If you are here this morning and you're not in Christ, why would you not want to be in Christ? Why would you not want now, if I said, to get in Christ, to be in Christ, all you've got to do is run up and down here or come forward here and lie on your face or something like that. I don't know. Why would you not want to do that? Apart from the humiliation of lying on your face. Why would anyone not want to come to him? Is it that you still don't see your need? Don't see your need of a saviour? Then I have to say, if you don't see your need of a saviour, you are blind. You are blind. Blind to the reality of these things. What can I do? In the time that remains, what can I say to convince you? Well, I can't do or say anything that can convince you. It is only God who can convince. But it is a fact of Scripture that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me just say one thing. Have you ever told a lie? That's one commandment. One commandment of the Lord. That we're not to tell lies. We're not to speak falsehood. We're not to speak falsehood of our neighbour. Do not lie, says the Bible. Have you done that? Then you are a sinner. You are a sinner if you've lied. You think if it were possible for us to live in a world where people didn't lie, because people lie all the time. It becomes second nature. Indeed, I was reading a passage in Jeremiah this morning, Jeremiah 9. And there, it speaks about how it becomes something that is ingrained within people to be deceptive and to lie all the time and to not even think that they're doing it when they're doing it. You think if people didn't lie, most of the activity that takes place in courtrooms today would not need to take place. A simple question, did you do it? Yes, I did, Your Honour. No, I didn't. Didn't? Right, off you go. Yes, I did. Right, well, let's then perhaps explore, you know, what it was you did do in all the fullness of it to see what sentence you should get. You wouldn't get all these long, drawn-out affairs, would you? In courtrooms. But it is something that every single person has done. And every single person is in danger, I'd say, or at risk, is in a situation where they can quite easily develop that habit of lying without even thinking about it. And yet one lie, the Bible says that if you've broken one commandment, you've broken all of them. The pass mark is 100%. One lie, fail. No pass. No pass is possible. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Paul says in Galatians, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Have you done everything written in the book of the law? If you say yes, you're a liar. No one has. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in there. We're all cursed in that sense. And the consequence of that is that we are all under condemnation. We must all stand one day before God and give an account for our lives. And it is not me who is speaking these things. It's not me who says, it's not my ideas. This is the word of God. This is what God's word says. The Bible says man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That's in Hebrews. Later on in Hebrews, the writer says, what we will have is a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If you are not in Christ this morning, however lovey-dovey you may feel you've been, and you are, if you're not in Christ this morning, you are an enemy of God. That's a strong thing to say. I don't like saying it in one sense. I say it because it's in God's word, but I say it as well because you need to hear it, because somehow I need to shake every one of us as to see our need of a saviour. Without Jesus, you will perish. Without him, you will perish eternally. The blood of Christ. Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have you applied the blood? The blood of Christ is what washes us. When we are washed, spiritually washed, we are transformed. The Holy Spirit brings life to us. We become a new creation. It is not about going to church. It is not about reading this in a year or 2 years. It is not about putting your money in the offering. Those things are good and they're right and they're proper. But they are not what saves. What saves you is Christ and His blood, His sacrifice upon the cross. Now, do you know anything of this? Do you know anything of this reality? It's not religion. Not religion. This is truth. Truth. Precious truth. More precious than gold and silver. You say, I'm too bad. God can't save me. I say, the Bible says, nothing is impossible with God. You're suggesting that your sins are so bad that what Christ went through wasn't bad enough? That's not true. Christ died that all may come to faith. Repentance and faith in Him. What makes us so bad? Are you a blasphemer? Are you a murderer? That's pretty horrific if you are. But such was the Apostle Paul. He called himself the chief of sinners. He was a blasphemer, he was a murderer, and much more beside. But he came. Christ came to him. He became a new creation. The Bible says, anyone, anyone. So let me ask, if you're not in Christ, will you come to Him? Will you come to Him? Repent of your sin. Will you come to Him and ask Him to save you? Will you plead with Him to do this? Will you plead Him to give you that peace, that knowledge that your sins, even your sins, are taken away? Coming to church, however faithful a churchgoer you are, that doesn't do any good. Look at Cecil. Doesn't do you any good. In fact, it does you far worse because your condition is worse because you knew all this and yet you never came to Christ. One day you will have to give an account for that. And that's worse than the murderer. That's worse than the blasphemer who never knew these things. Think on in that way. You need to be clear about this. I need to be clear in how I put it to you because I've got to give an account one day for bringing these things to you on this day. Surely this must be something that is vital. You know, if you had £1 million, you wouldn't just chuck it at any investor and say, do with that what you will and I'll come back and collect what's left in 6 months. You wouldn't do such a thing. It'd be precious to you. How much more precious should be your eternal soul? How much more important should it be to have that question answered? What will happen to me when I die? Because you will. That is the important question. Gold and silver, moths, rust will eat those things away. Your eternal soul will live forever. Where will you spend forever? Say, I don't want to give up the things of now. I don't want to give up the things of this precious life. I say, is this life that good? Do you know, I was in our old people's home recently. And in the dining room there, there's a plaque and it says, happiness is yelling bingo. If you're not old, that's what you've got to look forward to. That's happiness in this world. Bingo. Bingo. You ask any Christian, they say their desires have changed. Life is better now. You know, you could be in the World Cup final tonight and you could score the winning goal and you're not the world's hero, but you're the hero of the country for whom you score for. And that's a great thing for all your life. Wonderful thing. I'd want to shake your hand. You've won us the World Cup. Not that we're in it, but you know, shake your hand. Well done. Well done. But that will perish. It's a fading memory, isn't it? It's a has-been. What did you do with your life, son? Says the Lord on Judgment Day. I scored the winning goal in the cup final. does that count for? When you have an eternal soul. In Christ, the greatest thing, being in Christ rather, is the greatest thing that can happen to you. And there's one word I haven't mentioned, and it's right at the start. Well, it's not actually, because the first word is therefore. We'll leave that, because that takes us into bits before. But just before anyone, what's the word that's there? The word that's there is if, or if. If anyone is in Christ. It's if, because it's only if you are in Christ. Only if you are in Him. And if only, that's my plea, if only you would be in Christ. That's what I would urge upon you this morning. Be in Christ. If only you would come to Him. If only you would cry out to Him to save Him. If only you would pour out your heart to Him. If only you would confess your sins to Him. If only. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Has it come to you? Has it come to you? Before now? Has it come to you even this morning? All this, the Bible says, the next verse, all this is from God. God Himself has done this. He's reconciled the world to Himself in and through His Son, whom He made, who knew no sin, whom He made sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. So I would urge you again, come now to Him. Come now and be sure. Ask Him to make these things real to you. Ask Him to make these things certain for you, so that you too can say, as Michael can say, as Joshua can say, I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Amen. Let's pray.